It is such a delight and a pleasure to be with you. I hope you can cope with my accent. Every time I come here, somebody would say, "You have an accent." But you know the truth? My conclusion is you have an accent. And if not for the Tower of Babel, we'll be pretty good. But given the circumstances, you know, I have tried speaking like a North American and it didn't work. And I don't want to do that. I just want to stick to my own culture, my own understanding. Today, what I'm trying to do is, I want you to know that how much I appreciate all of what North Star has been to us. I came here as a student in 1989 to study at the Columbia International University. I never heard of a church called Forest Drive Baptist Church at that point. I have been to several churches as a student trying to find a place where I could call home, staying away from home. But I just could not find a place. And then somebody said, "Why don't you go to Forest Drive Baptist Church that time?" And I met Pastor Glenn Anderson and I met Brian. And then I met a few of you. I remember Don Bell and Amy. I remember Buddy and Nancy, I guess. I hope I got the names right. Margaret, sorry. I always make these mistakes. But just want to say thank you. And what I want to do today is to share some of the things that the Lord has done since that time. And in the process, also share some theological understanding that we have developed as we try to reach out to our own people in Sri Lanka and in Asia and right now in other parts of the world. It has been a great journey. As you look around, can I have the map of Sri Lanka, please, or the first photograph? This is the map of Sri Lanka. Now, if you want some kind of understanding of how big or small this country, this Sri Lanka is the same size as the state of West Virginia. But 23 million people live within this country. That's a lot of people. Not only is it a lot of people, but let me share the religious demographic of the country. Before that, I have the Buddhist population is about 70% of our people are Buddhists. About 12% of our people are Hindus. About 7% are Muslims. And the Catholics are a large about 7%, and the Christian church will be at about 1%. According to scriptures, there is salvation only in the name of Jesus Christ. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Not only in Sri Lanka, in most of the Asian countries, the Christian population is about 1%, 2%. Not many countries have even 5%. Just put India and China together, that's about 2 billion people. I believe that God called the church to preach the gospel because there is salvation in no other name but in the name of Jesus Christ. So I want to highlight this as taking into consideration my own nation, Asia, and the rest of the world, and I operate a lot in the Middle East now. So I want to take your attention to a verse of scripture in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 to 18. Paul, I'm glad because I was wondering, so That's much better. Let me read to you Acts chapter 26, verses 16 to 18. Paul is before King Agrippa and he's giving his testimony and he's saying, King Agrippa, this is what God called me and commissioned me to do. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to things in which you have seen and to those things in which I will appear to you. Now I want you to listen to this. Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Please pay attention to verse 18. To open the eyes so that they may turn from darkness, from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness. To open their eyes. In other words, the scripture consolidates this position by saying, God of this world have blinded the eyes of the people so that they do not see the glory of the blessed gospel. The second emphasis is turn them from darkness to light. In other words, people outside the kingdom of God is living in absolute spiritual darkness. We are called to bring people from darkness to light. And then it says, from power of Satan to God. For us, preaching of the gospel is not just an intellectual exercise. I see my people living in spiritual darkness and bringing them from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to kingdom of God, to open their eyes is a power encounter. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, I give you power and authority. The word power in Luke chapter 9 is the word dunamis, from which we get the English word dynamite. Jesus says, I give you power and authority. The authority of the resurrected Lord is given to you and to me and to the church. And then comes the three reasons why power and authority is given. First it says, to cast out demons, to preach the gospel, and twice it says, to heal the sick. Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is a supernatural religion. It's just not human beings coming to worship God. We worship God and we exercise the power and the authority that has been entrusted to us, to every single individual in the church. It's not a selected elite or not a collected some individuals, but it is given to us. The sadness that I have is as I travel into other parts of the world, I see people in the churches worshiping and worshiping, but never understand and exercise this authority that has been given to us, given to you, to cast out demons, bring people from darkness to light, and heal people and to preach the gospel. The total population of the world just moved beyond 8 billion mark. Out of the 8 billion people, conservative estimates say it might be 2.5 to 3 billion who are followers of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a large number of people are moving to a Christless eternity? And it is you and I who can make the difference. But those who have been empowered with authority and power is still not making a difference. The large percentage of humanity is moving to a Christless eternity. As I understood this concept and as I looked across my nation, And as I looked across Asia and other places, I realized that the power encounter begins not by preaching, but on my knees. So we began to not only understand this, we began to practice this. Dr. Robert Coleman, who is one of the great professors in your country, he said, prayer is striking the winning blow. Evangelism is the gathering of the harvest. I think we have misunderstood the power and authority of prayer. And sometimes we get into evangelistic effort, we want to grow the church, so we try something, and when that fails, we take to prayer. It's the other way around. Prayer is striking the winning blow. Evangelism is the gathering of the harvest. We are not battling with flesh and blood. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 said, our battle is not against flesh and blood. We do not battle with human beings. We battle with powers of darkness who have kept people under their control for centuries. So we resorted to what we believe is getting on our knees, spending hours in fasting and prayer. And it might sound very old-fashioned, but I think it is the most biblical truth that God presented to us. The second thing we understood was, if you want to engage the powers of darkness, prayer, and I also believe that you walk in the opposite direction in which humanity is walking. Now let me explain that. In some parts of our world, there is a lot of child abuse. That is the direction in which the nation and the community is traveling. The Christian church not only fast and pray, we walk in the opposite direction. We protect children. We take care of them. We do not want to be a part of what satanic powers are doing to the little children. We want to stand against the tide. And you cannot be a part of the tide and stand against the tide. So first thing we started understanding is fasting and prayer. The second we understood was you have to walk in the opposite spirit. In some places there is alcoholism. In some places you can name the sin in which the community is entrenched in. You walk in the opposite spirit. The third one we understood was the church has to be united. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And verse 27 is very important. And give not a foothold to the evil one. You want to battle powers of darkness? Prayer. You walk in the opposite spirit. And you live in harmony and unity. It is a spiritual principle. And if you read through that entire section, which is Ephesians chapter 4, you go on to verse 30, and then it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you study that passage, 14 times there is a call for unity. Do not be angry. Do not be filled with bitterness. Do not do this. It continues to say, either do not be angry or the opposite of angry, and asking the Christian community to become a united group of people who stands against the powers of darkness. But ladies and gentlemen, as I travel to many parts of the world, we are so divided. Sometimes we are politically divided. Sometimes we are racially divided. Politics is essential, but we are the children of God. Racially, we are sons and daughters of God, and we belong to one another. We are the community of God. My color does not make me different from anybody else. My accent does not make me different from anybody else. We are the community of God, and the community of God must protect the unity of the church and the witness of the church. We stand united. And let me tell you now, as we began to practice this and to pray against powers of darkness, we began to see some wonderful things taking place in our nation, and our churches growing, and our people moving from darkness to light. In our church, as we began to practice this, let me just describe our church. You know, it comes like this, and then it's similar to this. The pulpit is here. As I was preaching one day, a lady who was in the worship service, suddenly she fell. And so I was watching her, and I saw her rolling down. This is Sunday service. She rolled down, and she came up, and it's okay, you can roll down. But then she came up, and she rolled up. And I was using a mic with a cord. She grabbed the cord and put it around her neck, and she was strangling herself. This is a Sunday service. We don't lack entertainment during our services. And I could see the elders run. Two guys came and grabbed one leg, two guys another leg, and two guys. But let me tell you, she would just do this, and these two guys go up. And then she will raise her leg, and these two guys will go up. And I thought, that's enough for fun. I came and I spoke the words that I have learned so much. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you out. Ladies and gentlemen, she yelled and yelled and yelled, but the spirit was God. I just don't want to attract attention to myself, but I want to attract attention to you. You remember Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, what it says? I give you power, I give you authority to cast out demons, to preach the gospel, to bring people from darkness to light. It doesn't happen because of your intellectual reasoning. It comes because of your walk with God. You refuse to believe that you have the capacity, but you depend on God. You fast and you pray. You walk in the opposite spirit. And you create an environment of unity and peace and harmony. When there is unity, peace and harmony, the Spirit of the living God is active and able to live in us and to work through us. Satan knows this. And he will want us divided. He will want us to be against one another. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter what your political stance may be, remember, we are citizens of heaven. Our final destiny is heaven, not this earth. And we do not fight among each other to establish a human kingdom, but we live to establish the kingdom of God, which is far above everything. We are a little church in a certain area, was predominantly Buddhist, and a couple got saved. And this is another interesting. They got saved and they said, we must share Christ now. So they gathered. Ones and twos began to come. Twos and threes became fives and six. And then they said they want to build their own chapel, and they built a small chapel. And some of the leaders of the other religions were not happy. So they came and threatened him and said, we want you to stop this. Well, he said, I can't. What Jesus did to me, I need to tell somebody. And this is my way of telling what Jesus did for me and my family. One night they came, got the pastor to kneel, There was a crowd, a mob, with swords and knives. We don't have guns in Sri Lanka. And they said, "We are going to burn your church and we'll watch what your God will do." And they burned the church, destroyed it. He called me that night and said, "Pastor, our little chapel has been burned." So I said, "Should I come?" Not that I was willing to go. He said, "No, Pastor, you don't have to come." I said, "Tomorrow is Sunday. What will you do?" "Don't worry. There's a big mango tree. We will worship under the tree." Persecution never destroys the church. It makes it better. And not only that, he told me, I know the people who burned my church, and I have prayed and asked God to give me grace to forgive all of them. But there was one lady who was nasty. She kept on harassing our people and giving our people a hard time, and she called our people the Hallelujah people. One night she was sleeping. She was on a bed, high elevated bed. The husband was on the ground on a mat, and the daughter. A serpent comes into the house, a cobra, crosses the child, goes over the husband, and goes over and stings the wife. And in pain, she began to cry out and say, she said, "Hallelujah, people, can you come?" And the Hallelujah people rushed into the house. By the time they rushed in, she was dead. And the fear of the Lord came upon that village. And now they have built 4 different churches in that area. Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity, not that I want her dead, but Christianity is not an ordinary religion. It is a supernatural religion. And I think into our worldview, we need to add, God is about to do the supernatural, and for me to live with expectation in prayer and faith and move boldly, knowing that God honors the faith of human beings. Now, having shared 2 things for my country, let me share something from your own nation. There was a great evangelist by the name of Charles Finney, and he would go across this nation, and revival broke out everywhere Charles Finney preached. But I want you to know the secret of Charles Finney now. Before Charles Finney would go to an area, he had an associate by the name of Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash will go to the area that Charles Finney is supposed to go, and he will spend a week or two in prayer in that particular area. He would gather the Christians. If Charles Finney was coming to South Carolina, Daniel Nash would have arrived before, and he will gather the Christians in unity and harmony, and they would pray. Then Charles Finney comes, God will pour out his spirit. And that is what happened in your nation. Wherever Charles Finney went, there was a revival. And Charles Finney says, "I can attribute it to the prayers of Daniel Nash and the favor of God." God has called you to make a difference. Let me show you some of the photographs of some of our churches now. These are men and women who have come to know the Lord, and very many of them are from Buddhism, Hinduism, and Islam. Can I have the next one, please? Keep going, the next one, please. This is the area where I talked about the cobra. See the amount of people who are now gathered to worship God. Can we have the next one, please? And these are poor, marginalized, but now sanctified and forgiven on their way to heaven. And as you can see that I'm praying, as I go into these places, I want you to establish the fact, men and women are in fasting and prayer, and the Spirit of the living God moves powerfully. There are many, I'll be praying for hours for healing and deliverances. Ladies and gentlemen, you have come alongside and blessed me. And one of the reasons I keep coming back to your church and your country is I want to see your church becoming a place for many people to come to know the Lord and to be a church that is a tremendous blessing to others. I'm extremely grateful to you, Brian and Susan, and the elders of the church for your coming alongside me since I was a young person who came to your country as a student. God touched me here. There was a man by the name of Leland Davis in your church. I was not confident. I was scared of people. I didn't know what I was doing, but I knew that I was saved and God has called me to reach out to nations. I remember Leland Davis laying hands on me and saying, "Do not leave your country of nativity." That is the exact word he used. He said, "Stick there. Even though there is poverty and challenges, remain faithfully because God has called you to be the instigator of the revival in your nation and nations." It is your church. I came here as someone who had no confidence. The second one we are now working towards is what I believe, what I call here, stable homes give rise to stable churches. The church, Christian church, has always worked on the reverse. We are trying to establish stable churches that will give rise to stable church homes. But the more I understood my culture and more I understood the culture of Asia, I recognized that you begin with a stable home that gives rise to a stable church. In our part of the world, conversion is just the beginning. Because with conversion, there needs to be transformation. Because people have a different worldview and we have a different culture. So let me explain the different worldview and different culture and as to why there is a need for conversion and transformation. Now I see that there's a need across the globe. In our part of the world, ladies, men are supposed to be gods and women to be subjects. So in Nepal, the way you honor your husband, don't try this, men. The way you honor your husband in Nepal is when he comes back home, you wash his feet and drink that water. That's what I said, don't try it. In India, there was an evil practice called Sati Puja. Sati Puja is when the husband dies, whether the wife is young or old, when the husband's body is cremated, you jump into the fire and burn yourself. And it was William Carey who went and saw this evil practice and he said, "I'm going to fight towards eradicating this evil practice." When I go to Bangladesh, they say a woman's heaven is under the feet of her husband. Now just imagine what happens. Such a person can be converted, but if not transformed, he will continue the same practice. So the domestic violence is as high as 70% in some of the countries I minister in. You have to start with a stable home. You have to teach them conversion must result in transformation. Conversion must result in you treating your spouse equal. Conversion must result in you treating your children with dignity and self-respect. Look at what happened from the very beginning of the creation. God created Adam and Eve in his own image. and created Adam and Eve in his own image. But what did Satan do? I'll read to you from Psalms. I want you to just listen to this. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him little lower than heavenly beings. That's a bad translation. Actually, the word is, yet you have made them lower than God. The word here is Elohim. But the translators thought, can't be. They said, let's put heavenly beings. God made Adam and Eve and you and me little lower than himself. Angels are there to minister to us. God created us in a high position. And as Satan saw that God was giving you and me a high position, he was driven with jealousy and anger. And Charles Craft from the Fuller Seminary, he says this: Satan was angry with God for creating man in his own image and giving him a high position, that he rebelled against God and rebelled against man. And he said, I will destroy the families. He attacked Adam and Eve. But what was the next thing? There was murder. Look at what's happening in our world. In every country that I go to, Satan's targeted attack is on the families. Families are being attacked, and as a result, the children live in a very dysfunctional society. Loneliness have set in. Serious problems have erupted in the families. And ladies and gentlemen, so when I understood this, I told our leaders, our effort is now to build stable homes, because stable homes give rise to stable churches. I have a diagram over there. If you can highlight the diagram for me, please. Yes, I know it's difficult to read in that, but my understanding, it says we are saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by grace. The second is 1 Corinthians 15:10, where Paul says, I am who I am because of the grace of God. You and I can't change, but grace changes us. So we are saved by grace. And now I would use a theological word by saying, I'm sanctified by grace. And the thirdly, when Paul had a thorn in the flesh, what did God say? My grace is sufficient. We are sustained by grace. Saved by grace, sanctified by grace, and sustained by grace. Ladies and gentlemen, all of Christian life is a life of grace. And as you and I begin to celebrate grace and practice grace, we become gracious. Graciousness does not come to us automatically. It comes as we celebrate God's goodness to us. God's goodness provides us of us being gracious. And when I understood this concept, I said, that's what we are after. We want to go and create stable homes so that graciousness will be there, that the husband will treat the wife with dignity and self-respect. When my wife was sick, I abandoned all of what I was doing for the last 3 years. And I cared for her. And this was my conviction: Lord, until I hand her over to you to start a life in heaven, I will take care of her as the precious gift that you gave me. And I will never fail her in anything. When I looked at my children, I recognized that I have to be the one who will encourage and support and bless them. Ladies and gentlemen, consider South Carolina, your area. If all of us come to an understanding that it begins with home, the qualification of an elder of the church, the qualification of a leader of a church begins at home. Everything about the leader is about character and managing his home and his family. But there is only one gifting that it is talked about, the gifting of being able to teach. Everything else is centered around a home. That's our effort now. As you build gracious homes, deal with people with some of the issues that they carried, the baggage they carried from prior to conversion, the addictions, the pain, the hurt, you deal with that. And as you deal with that, and when graciousness comes, when they come to worship on a Sunday, it's a collective community of gracious people worshiping God and supporting and encouraging one another. And I want you to remember, consider this. Even our evangelistic effort of reaching the non-Christians is now based on grace. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, Jesus came to this world, and please note, he was full of grace and truth. And every time he reached out to people, he reached out to them with grace and truth. I'll give you some examples of this. Before that, in our part of the world, our people are Buddhists, Hindus, or Muslims. So when I start with the truth, can you see it immediately there is a clash? I start by saying, the Bible says. They tell me, so what? That's your book. It's not our book. But now let me take your attention to the model that Jesus practiced. You remember the woman who was to be stoned for adultery? You know, these guys were after this woman, her blood. He said, she is caught in adultery. We need to stone her to death. We just want to consult you. Jesus was writing something. Again, they said, tell us what to do. What did Jesus say? Anyone who has not seen, cast the first stone. All of them moved away. What did Jesus say? Woman, where are those who condemn you? That's grace. And then he said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more, which is truth. Church is a place for sinners. Church is a place for broken people. Church is a place where people who have wronged and who know they are wrong can come. And the church is a place of grace to be given, not a place of condemnation, not a place of judgment. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? Here he was a bad man, double taxation. And they wouldn't even give him a place to see Jesus. So he climbs a tree and he's hanging on to the tree. And he's looking, I hope I get a glance of Jesus. Jesus comes to him and does not preach a gospel to him. Does not tell him the four laws, spiritual laws. He said, Zacchaeus, I will come to your house tonight. Let's have dinner together. Ladies and gentlemen, the church have become a place of judgment. We sit on judgment. So and so is not right. But as I sit under his feet, I can only say, I am okay today because of his grace. Not because I have prayed a lot, not because I am good, not because I'm transformed, because the scriptures tell me all my goodness is like filthy rags before the eyes of God. So how can I sit on judgment? What gives me the right? What gives me the right to judge another person because of his political stance? Again, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, our citizenship is in heaven. Everything is temporal. We come as followers of Jesus Christ, so we change our stance And we said, grace and followed by truth. So we'll go into a community and we'll take care of the children. We love them as our own. We feed them, we clothe them. We take care about 2,000 odd kids in our communities through our different churches. We go to the community and there are lots of young ladies who have lost their husbands because of the war, because of the tsunami. We take care of them. We pay attention to them. We pay attention to the drug addicts, the alcoholics, because it is the grace of God that transforms. Again, I want to say thank you, because I came here because of a conviction that God called me. But it is your church that came alongside, picked me up, and gave me encouragement and courage. Can I play the video now because of time? Brian, how am I for time? Just, yes, the video. That was a youth conference. I felt that my job now and responsibility is to empower the young and give them the baton to lead. Martin Luther said this: if ever the church is to flourish again, one must begin by instructing the young. If ever the church is to flourish again, one must begin by instructing the young. As I looked at our churches, I found there were the church leaders, the pastors and the leaders, and there were the young people, and they were living in two different worlds. But I also realized that my theological understanding is we need sanctified older leaders who will empower the younger leaders. And I also believe that the younger leaders must be honoring of the older leaders because they stand on the shoulders of the older leaders. So we need sanctified older leaders and we need honoring younger men and women. The two must coexist. Moses and Joshua coexisted, didn't they? Elijah and Elisha coexisted, didn't they? Paul and Timothy coexisted, didn't they? The church becomes a battleground when the leaders are not sanctified to empower the younger. And the church becomes a battleground when the younger do not recognize the older and does not honor the older. When the younger and the older come together, there is a sanctified older honoring younger, and the church becomes a happy place for them to coexist and work together. When I understood this principle, that was our own campsite. We invited 500 young men and women from every denomination, but we had 800 young people. They came together, and I invited the younger to be the Bible teachers. We invited the older, like myself and others, in the evening share our testimony and tell the young people how the Lord led us. And when I go back, and we are gathering 200 key leaders and bringing them together and asking them, now we want to pass the baton. We are not going to fade away. We are going to be there. We are going to be with you. Ladies and gentlemen, we need sanctified leaders like you. Just imagine someone older taking responsibility for young boys and becoming a father to them. A father's heart differs from a minister's heart. You care for your son. Just consider some of you ladies here adopting 5 girls from your community and loving them as a mother. Will our community change? Will our churches change? Yes, when there are fathers who are taking care of sons and mothers who are taking care of daughters, when the fathers and mothers are taking care of those in the community will be blessed and community will be enriched and the church will become a community where the young and the old coexist and it becomes a blessing. And from here I'm praying and I say, Lord, not only 200 young people from my country, I want 5 from every Asian country to come to Sri Lanka. 5 from India, 5 from Bangladesh, 5 from Cambodia. Because I know this secret. I come from a poor country, but I have understood that God provides. And I know God will provide. I know God will provide, and you have come alongside and helping me. I just want to say thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, our ministry is a power encounter. There are those young men and women and the families who are living in darkness. They will never come to this place until the blindness is removed by through prayer and fasting. And then as we look at them, we look at a stable home and a stable church. We look not only for conversion, but we look for transformation. And as they come into our churches, we want to empower and to give them the platform that we can give. I moved away from my regular type of preaching because the first thing is I want to say thank you for what you have done. You know, every time I come back to your church, it's like me coming back home. I lived here for just 1 year. But that 1 year, you played a vital role in my own spiritual development. That year was tough. Suddenly come from a country like Sri Lanka and trying to learn here. I was telling Brian on the way, you know, when I moved to the college village in the house, I saw a lot of leaves all over. And I thought, what's this? So I swept everything and set fire to it. The next moment, the entire school village was out, as if I have done a criminal activity. Next moment, I can see the school sending a van with the extinguishers and all of that. And I said, what's wrong with you guys? It was a tough year, but I'm very grateful for that tough year because you played a role and God brought me here. And every country and every place that I go, I want you to know that I go as someone who had his roots in this particular church. And I'm so grateful. Can I pray now? Would you stand with me, please? Not something that I planned, but something that God prompted me to do. Would you just stretch your hands to God? Father, in your word, you say,